a privilege to be able to stand before you all this morning. I'm completely humbled that a lowly project boy from Atlanta, Georgia, went from the projects to a pulpit. Ain't that something? I'm thankful to God for your presence, and I want to make sure I extend a thank you to the elders at the BCS Church of Christ for hosting these events year in and year out. These things have been a huge encouragement to me, for my family, and all those who participate. But Amari said some things this morning that really touched me, and I've been knowing Amari for quite a while now, and I feel the same way about him, the love I have for him. The love that Jonathan and David shared in 1 Samuel chapter 1 is the same love I have for Amari. He's encouraging. He's a real sound brother in the church, and I love him dearly. And I want you all to keep us in your prayers as we labor in the Lord. My assignment this morning is declaring the righteousness of God. Declaring the righteousness of God. One of the most prevailing thematic themes of the book of Romans is the righteousness of God. It declares God's righteousness in connection to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We read in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the Bible tells us, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it," in what? Well, in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." And since the just shall live by faith, the just can't divorce himself from hearing the word of God. Romans 10, verse 17 tells us, "For so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now listen, church. Man cannot accurately take faith and what they believe apart from what we read in the word of God. There's no knowledge of God from what we find in Scripture outside of those commandments or outside of God's word. So when someone suggests that they spoke to God or God spoke to them, we know that can't be true because Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, "God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son." So we know that God is not speaking to you in an audible voice, "Melvin, come here. Let me tell you to go evangelize over there." We don't have that in Scripture. So we understand that God speaks to us by way of his word. Then you have people that would tell you, "You know, I want you all to give Jesus some praise." And then the next thing you see them doing, Brother Amari, they start clapping their hands and stomping their feet and jumping around and acting like apes. But we know that can't be true because praise is not authorized that way in Scripture. We find in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, the Bible says, "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise, that is, with the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God." So we praise God by the fruit of our lips. We praise him by saying amen, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16. We praise him by singing with the fruit of our lips, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. We praise him by speaking as the oracles of God, 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse 11. We praise God by preaching righteousness. Or someone would say, "You know, the Spirit moved me. The Spirit had me doing some things that it got inside of me and it made me do some things and say some things that's not in the Scriptures." But when we read in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul wrote, "By which when you read," not when you feel, but when you read, "you may understand the mysteries of Christ." So we understand that there are some things that they're being taught that we need to speak against. So when folks suggest these things, all of these things are outside of the commandments of God. God didn't tell them anything. Therefore, our faith is confirmed by what we read according to the word of God. Nonetheless, the book of Romans, it presents this beautiful description of God's righteousness upon the entire human race. All of mankind needs God's righteousness. All of mankind needs God's grace. Now, here's the question. I want you all to help me with this because what I've been doing for the last week, I want you all to engage in this lesson with me. I want you all to remember the sermon so when I leave and you see me again, you say, "You know what? I know exactly what Brother Melvin preached about." So your right hand, we're going to say, this is what righteousness is. This is what righteousness is. So what is righteousness? Righteousness is the quality, the state, or practice of judicial responsibility with focus on fairness, with focus on justice, with focus on equity. The quality of state of judicial correctness with focus on redemptive actions. Leonida defines it as the act of doing what God requires. It's righteousness. It's doing what is right. Now, Liddell Scott says it is the fulfillment of the law. Now, I know I didn't get into a very exhaustive research with this word righteousness, but I'm just going to give you all what I have prepared and what I'm presenting this morning. Now, Jesus tells us, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Righteousness here is the act of doing what God says. So if you and I are persecuted for doing what God says, Jesus says, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. The Bible tells us, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Therefore, the righteousness of God can be defined two ways. Number one, of God's judicial responsibility. Now, y'all listen to this. That is his fairness as the judge of all of mankind. Keep that in mind. His fairness as a judge to all of mankind. Because I'm going to say some things that people are not going to like, especially on this live stream. I guarantee you. Number two, it is his righteousness in connection to the gospel of Jesus Christ in the fulfillment of the law of Christ. So what does the Bible tell us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2? As Christians, it says, bear one another's burdens, and so do what? Fulfill the law of Christ. We don't fulfill the law of Moses today. We fulfill the law of Christ. Now I want you all to turn your Bibles with me to Psalms 119 and 137. Psalms 119 and verse 137. Equitableness is being fair. It's being impartial. It is associated with God, and it is his nature that he is righteous. Psalms 119, 137. The Bible tells us there, righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are what? Righteous and very faithful. So God is righteous in his judgments and his uprightness. God is righteous in his testimonies, which he has commanded, and they are very faithful. Psalms 145, verse 17. Psalms 145, verse 17. The Bible tells us there, Psalms 145, verse 17. The Lord is righteous. Guess what? In some of his ways. Nah, you all are wrong. He's righteous in some of his ways. That's what the Bible says. He's righteous in all of his ways. Gracious is all his works. Righteousness is a status of legal rectitude. It is that satisfaction or that satisfies the moral requirements of God. Listen, God can never, and y'all listen, God can never be classified nor acknowledged as being unrighteous. He can never, regardless of the circumstances that we deal with in this life, God can never be classified or acknowledged as being unrighteous. Now, somebody says, now, Melvin, how can God be righteous and allow all these bad things to happen in the world? How can God be righteous and take my mom, my dad, my child away by accident or some health-related issue? How can God, Brother Brian, be righteous when all this stuff is happening in the world, the coronavirus and the wrongful acts of humanity? What and how can God be righteous when all these things are happening? Really? Have you read your Bible? God is not righteous. Number one, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Let me add a footnote here. You all have heard a lot of these scriptures, and you hear them from different preachers. I want you all to keep this in mind. When you hear preachers saying the same sermons or same scriptures that you've heard over and over again, it's best that you appreciate it, because I guarantee you, you've heard one song more than 10 times. More than 10 times. So when you hear the same scriptures, turn your Bible and be happy to read along. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the Bible tells us, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. God never said today how we were going to die. Am I right about it? He never said, but now, of course, he did tell Peter in John chapter 21, verse 18, how he was going to die. He was going to die, old man. Am I right about it? But God never told us today that we or how we were going to die. He did say, God's word did tell us that it's once appointed for man to die, and after this is a judgment. You all remember in Luke chapter 13? Turn there with me. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. When some went to Jesus and told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, that seemed to be real bad, didn't it? That don't seem right. So they go to Jesus and tell him, look, Lord, hey, Pilate killed these people and mingled their blood with their sacrifices. Notice verse 2. Jesus answered and said, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? Y'all don't want me to go deep on this. Because folk are crying over the death of a sinner. Jesus said, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? He said, I tell you no. But unless you repent, you're going to perish like them. That's basically what he's saying. So what we should be telling folk today, I know that they're mourning and they're sad over the injustice they feel that's going on in America. But we need to be telling people, you need to repent or you're going to perish just like he did. That's book, chapter, and verse. He goes on to say, let's look at the next part of that. He says in verse 4, of those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell, wait a minute, now my mom was in an accident and she died. My dad was in a plane crash and he died. Are those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they are worse sinners than all other men who died in Jerusalem? Do we think that men who die tragically today, do we believe that they are worse sinners in the world? No. No. So Jesus says, I tell you no. But unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. Two types of deaths here. Number one, we have death by man. Right? Pilate killed those men. That's the first one. Then we have death by way of accident. The wall fell on some people. So when they come crying and you talk about, well, my mom died, how can God be righteous? Accidents happen and men kill other men. You repent and get your life right before you perish like them. And you know, church, what's interesting about this? Most people are so quick to think about the death of others and don't even realize they are dead in their own sins. They're concerned about other folk and they walk around like zombies, dead in their own sins. Therefore, church, the Bible never tells us today how we are going to die. We just have to be ready when that day comes. We have to be prepared. Because when it strikes or hits you and you're not prepared, there's no getting out of hell. You're going to be there for eternity. So God can never be classified nor acknowledged as being unrighteous, regardless of what we experience in this world. Now, here's the question, church. Think about this. Do we believe that God was unjust, unrighteous, when he judged Adam and Eve in the garden and, and gave them a sentence because they sinned against him? What did God tell them? Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He told them this prior to them eating. When they ate, what did God do? Cast them out and he punished them. Was he unjust? Was he unrighteous? See, when you start asking people these questions, they're not going to say, well, God was unrighteous. They won't say that at all. Because they fear God. Most people fear God in their mind, not in their actions. Do you believe that God was unjust when he righteously judged the world in Genesis chapter 6? Remember in verse number 5, the Bible tells us in Genesis 6 verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. How long? Continually. And because of this evil continually, God destroyed them all in Genesis chapter 7, verse 21. All of them. Now, wait a minute now, Brother Brian. You're saying that God was not unrighteous when he did that? No, he wasn't. And I'm going to prove to you this morning he was righteous in destroying them all. And an amazing thing about it is that Jesus tells us that they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. I mean, they were having a grand old time. Until the flood came and did what? Took them all. Hey, you know what? I did some research, Brother Rollo. And you all want to know how many people was in the world back then? I'm going to tell you how many people it was. It was 1,200,015. No, it wasn't. It doesn't matter. All of them died with the exception of 8 souls that were saved by water. Am I right about it? Everybody died. Everybody did. So when we start trying to figure things out, no, if you're not right, you die in your sins. Peter said 8 souls were saved by water. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. That's it. So everybody died in that flood, church. Do you believe that God was unjust to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? Was he? Genesis 19, right? Was he unjust when he destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? Now, I know Brother Dinky got up here was talking about men and sissy men, and I got a new name. Y'all can carry my new name. I got it from somebody on TV. Those men in the city were not sissy men. I won't say that. That's not too nice. They were girly men. We had some girly men in Sodom and Gomorrah. Am I right about it? And we have girly men today. Ain't nothing new under the sun. It was girly men then and girly men today. Y'all keep that in y'all minds. The Bible tells us that God is righteous in all his ways. Psalms 145, verse 17. God is a righteous God. He's a merciful God. He's a compassionate God. But, here we go, God has a wrath. He has a wrath. And if you notice, few and very few preachers and even brethren would dare to discuss the wrath of God, not understanding that his wrath is just as righteous as his mercy. Oh, man. You all see this morning. His wrath is just as righteous as his mercy. Even in his wrath, church, God is righteous. Why is that? Number two. Number one is what? What is the righteousness of God, right? Number two, don't you know that the Bible declares the righteousness of God? It declares God as a righteous judge. The Bible declares God as a righteous judge. The first work of the Apostle Paul, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 18, and through Romans chapter 3, verse 20, was to bring the whole world under the judgment of God. The whole world needs to understand that we are under a God that's going to judge us based on what we've done. You have two classes of people in this world. I don't care how you look at it. I know grandmama's a nice grandmom and she's sweet. She cooked your homemade bread and all that peach pies. That's fine. But there's only two classes of people in this world, according to 1 John 3 and verse 10. You have children of God and children of the devil. Children of God, you're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. And there's no in-between. Well, they're nice, they're kind, sweet, innocent, and courteous. I don't care. God says only two classes. And if you're not a child of God, you're a child of the devil. I know that sounds bad. It sounds wrong for a lot of people to hear that. But that's what the book says. And if you're not a child of God, you are a child of the devil. Listen, I got family that listen to this, my sermons. They know how I preach. I got family members that's not members of the Lord's church, and I love them with all my heart, but they are children of the devil. Most folks won't say that about their family. See, God wrote that before either one of us was living. So you can get upset, not with Brother Melvin. Take your argument up with God. Guarantee you won't. So we see that there's only two classes of people. Now, allow me to add this while I'm passing through. There's no excuse for a man to suggest that there's no God. That is total ignorance. Psalms chapter 14, verse 1, the Bible says, the fool, you know, folks say, Brother Barnard, don't call nobody a fool. You're right. Don't call nobody a fool. Let the Bible call them fools. So when an atheist comes and approaches me, you know, I don't believe in God. I go, okay, fine. You're a fool. But don't your Bible say, don't call me a fool? You're right, but I'm not. God's word is calling you a fool. So the fool is at his heart, what? There's no God. One reason why they're fools, church, is because God has revealed himself through nature. You know that? I want you all to read me Psalms 19 and verse number 1. Turn me to Psalms 19 and verse number 1. Psalms 19 and verse number 1. Nature, the heavens, shows there is a God. David here acknowledges how creation itself tells this notable fact, this notable truth, that even nature confirms there's a God. Psalms 19 verse 1. The Bible tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows what? His handiwork. So since the fool has declared there's no God, and he's not going to pick up the Bible to read and have faith in God's word, the Bible tells us he's a fool. Psalms 97 verse 6 tells us that heaven declares his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. That includes the atheist, the agnostic, and everyone else who's in between. God shows us his attributes, his handiwork by way of nature. Romans chapter 1 verse 20. The Bible tells us, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, when we see the mountains, the hills, the valleys, we see the handiwork of God. How did it get there? When we see the skies and we look up in the skies and we see the planetary systems and all the stars in the air, we see the handiwork of God. When we look out into the ocean, we know all these different types of aquatic creatures are in the ocean. That is the handiwork of God. When we look at humans, mankind, and the complexity of the anatomy, we know there's a God. So a fool who God created in his image says there's no God, he remains a fool. And he's a fool rightfully so. Because the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. You know, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, even common sense would tell men, you know, I walked in the woods and I saw a house over there that looked real old, like 100 years old. And the atheist can see that house and say, oh, you know, I guess it just popped it there. It just popped up. No, it didn't. The fool understands that somebody built that house. Am I right about it? Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, the Bible tells us what? Every house is built by someone. But he who builds all things is who? It's God. You don't believe it. I guarantee you there are millions of atheists wishing that they obey God right now, burning. You know that? It's because of their ignorance, their foolishness. You know, we serve a just and fair God. Psalm 7 verse 11, the Bible tells us God is a just judge and God is angry with the wicked every day. Now watch this. Now I'm going to say something. I told you all it's going to be heavy, and you may not like this, but you're going to. God says he is a just. The Bible says God is a just God, right? He is angry with the wicked every day. Let me tell you all something that you all may not like. I'm not saying you all, but I'm saying people in general. Every person that is outside of God's covenant people are wicked. Now, I don't need to go into all the semantics of, well, you know, we got children and babies and toddlers. We're not talking about them. We know they can't hear. We're talking about people who understand. Who understand. Who has the faculties to understand what God wants them to do. Every person that's outside, because if they're children of God, if they're children of the devil, rather, who are they? You got to link them to being what? Wicked. You know, it's unfair for one to think that God is unrighteous in anything he does. I'm going to prove this to you. Look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 11. I knew that was going to get some feathers ruffling. You saying my grandma's wicked? No, I'm not saying she's wicked. I'm not saying your granddad wicked. I already told you earlier, your grandma and granddad outside the Lord's church is not a child of God. So what are they? Children of the devil. Daniel chapter 9, verse 11. If God tells us that he's going to do something to us and it causes harm, you know, church, he's righteous in what he says and what he does. I'm going to prove it. Look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 11. The Bible says, yes, all Israel has transgressed your law. This is David. I'm not David, but I'm Daniel praying here. And he's praying to God about Israel. Verse 10, before we get to 11, verse 10 is talking about how Israel did not obey the voice of the Lord. But look at verse 11. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath, now watch this, where was it? Written in the law of Moses. The servant of God have been poured out on us. Why? Because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his word, which he spoke against us and against our judges and who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such as never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. Look at verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses. Now, of course, Daniel is referencing Leviticus chapter 26 and verse number 14 and Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 15. But God had told the children of Israel, if you do not obey my voice and observe all my commandments, he said, I will bring disaster upon you. God had already told them that before they did. Remember we referenced in the Garden of Eden when God had told them prior to eating the fruit that what he would do, he told them not to eat of the forbidden fruit. God had told Israel prior to them disobeying him, if you don't obey my voice, I'm going to send disaster upon you. And they did it anyway. Look at verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, and all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Now, of course, God had told them that if they turn from their sins, then he would forgive them and bring them back in the right relationship with him. He told them that, but they didn't do that. Daniel said they didn't do it. Look at verse 14. He says, therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. Listen, here it is. Listen to what Daniel says about God being righteous in his judgments against them. He says, therefore the Lord has brought, verse 14, therefore the Lord has brought the disaster, kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is what? Righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. Wait a minute, Brother Melvin. So you're saying that God brought disaster on the children of Israel. And Daniel is saying God is righteous in doing so. And the reason why? Because we transgress his word. Do you see how it's developing? God is righteous in his negate it. We have to accept the fact that God will punish us if we sin against him. You all remember in Acts chapter 5? Y'all remember the story? Ananias and Sapphira, remember? And how they sinned against God, and God was so gracious. Let me tell you how good and awesome God is. God had afforded Ananias the opportunity to tell the truth. He lied, and we know that he died immediately. Oh, thank God we don't have that now, because I probably won't be standing here. Y'all looking at me like I'm the only one. Some of y'all may not be here either. Like, yeah, Brother Melvin, it's you. No, it's you too. But then God afforded this opportunity to his wife. She came in not knowing what happened to her husband. Remember? Did you say the lamb so much? She lied. Yay, so much. And she died. Here's the graciousness and the righteousness of God. God did not put the sin of her husband on the wife. He afforded her the opportunity to tell the truth. So I tell my wife, don't you lie for me. Because I'm not going to lie for you. I don't plan on going to hell for you at all. I love you with all my heart. Oh, I love you. But I'm not going to hell for you. So when that phone rings, hey, is Melvin home? My wife called me Neiman. Hey, Neiman home? You better tell them yes. Is Tracy home? Yes. I don't want to talk to them. Here. I'm not lying. You all think about this. What person burning in Tartarus right now, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, is thanking God that they're in torment? And I'm going to tell you why I said that. We just read Daniel chapter 9, 11 and following. I asked that question because Daniel was praying and giving God praise for his righteous acts against them because they sinned against them. You follow, right? So what person you think that's in Tartarus right now who is thanking God they are burning? I'm telling you, church, God has revealed himself in Scripture as a righteous judge, even in his wrath. His righteousness has sent angels and people to hell. Turn me to 2 Peter. Chapter 2 and verse 4, I'm going to prove this. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. God is righteous in everything that he does. The Bible tells us there, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell. Now, church, this is Tartarus, found only one time in the Scriptures. Now, this is totally separate and different than Gehenna that Brother Dinky mentioned earlier. It's different from that. This one, Gehenna here, is not Tartarus. It's different. But Mark chapter 9 and verse 43 mentions Gehenna, which is eternal hell, the final abode place. Tartarus is the place you go to, like the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. Different places. The Bible says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, because Jude 1 verse 6 said they left their proper domain, they left their position, but cast them down to hell, watch this, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. That means that their judgment has not taken place as of yet, because the final judgment is hell, the eternal hell. Look at verse 5. This is what I want. Because we already know, based on the context, what? The angels are burning. Look at verse 5 now. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Now, where do you think those people who died in the flood are? If you know that God did not spare the angels who sinned, in verse number 4, then we get to verse number 5. It has this conjunction and, which connects back up to verse number 4, which tells us if he did not spare the angels and sent them to Tartarus, that means verse number 5 would tell us that those people who were in the flood are all in the same place, the departed angels. burned a long time. Yes, they have. They've been burning a long time. And the judgment, their final resting place, hadn't even happened. Better get right with God. You all remember those girly men I was talking about in Genesis 19? Notice verse 6. The Bible says, and turn the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Where do you think those men are? Those girly men. Where they at? You got to go back to verse number 4. They're in the same place where the angels are. And he goes on to say, he condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who would live afterwards ungodly. What is he saying? All those little day parades. Brother Rollo, am I right about it? All that stuff. God condemns. So if God made an example of ungodly, perverted men in Sodom and Gomorrah because of their lust for one another, Romans chapter 1, verse 27. Okay, let me say this. Here's a message to all the LGBT community, all of those who support them, and the spineless preachers who are afraid to say this. Hell awaits you if you don't repent and get your life right. See how straight that was? Did I stutter or did I bite my tongue? Sugarcoat it? LGBT community, we're gonna find him and put him in jail when he get back to Atlanta. Put me in jail. I'm just going to call some of you fine brothers to get me out. Am I right about it? Come and get me out. Then I'm going to get back up there on Sunday and say the same thing. They put me back in jail again. I'm going to call you fine brothers again and get me out. They said, Brother Brown, you sound just like Brother Rollo. You know they say we twins, right? But that's how twins speak. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, am I right about it? We speak the same thing, have the same mind and judgment on all things. So that's how you're supposed to speak. But you all don't have the love of God in you. Yes, we do. Because again, God has a righteous side of grace and mercy and justice, and then he has a wrath that folk don't like to talk about. Here it is, Romans chapter 1, verse 32. Where do you find it, said Brother Melvin, that God is going to condemn us for agreeing? Look, I don't even agree to be friendly with gay folk. It's an unnatural thing. You got to tell them the truth. Oh, you know what? I like them because they just good company. Uh-oh. 1 Corinthians 16, 30. Am I right about it? Evil companionship does what? Corrupt good morals. You be walking around with your hand like this right here. Hang around too much. Romans chapter 1, verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Man, I told you I'm going to say some stuff that people don't like. Brother Mario, I'm saying some stuff they don't like. You know those folk that died in that club, in that gay club some years ago or some months ago, whenever it was? The Bible calls all of them unrighteous. Now, I'm not saying that the families are not sad for the death, or not, but the Bible calls all of them unrighteous. And what we just read in Romans chapter 32, because if you read the preceding verses, God gave them over to a debased mind. They believe a lie. And they left the natural use of the woman burning in lust for one another, men with men, working that which is unshameful, or shameful rather. And then when we get to verse number 32, what does the Bible say? Who knowing the judgment of God, that those which commit such things are what? Hold up. Did I say they're worthy of death? Did I say that they're worthy of death? Or did God say they're worthy of death? So by them dying tragically, Luke 13, do I need to go back there, 1 through 5? By them dying tragically, we say, what did God say? They are deserving or worthy of death. Then, listen to the next clause. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them. If you agree with it, you're worthy of death too. See, does that mean this stuff was written before I was born? Before you were born. So God is saying they are worthy of death. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. Romans 2 and verse 5. What I'm doing, I'm showing you here that the Bible declares that God is righteous in his judgments. Romans 2 and verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation, listen to it, of the what? Righteous judgment of God. God has a wrath. He has a wrath that people don't like to talk about. They all want to talk about, you listen to a lot of these preachers, they are, oh, God is good and he's gracious, he loves you if you pay your tithes and offerings. Okay. All right. They don't want to talk about that side because the money is what's feeding their false doctrine. They don't want to talk like this right here. See, me and Brother Eric was talking about this the other day. I said, man, you know what? Eric was like, man, I keep me a secular job. I said, man, you know, I keep me a secular job too. If a joker want to fire me, I'm going to keep trucking. Because a lot of preachers change their positions because of what? And we have that in the church today. Now, I want you all to ask yourself this question. Name one person in the Bible who mistreated God's people and God didn't take vengeance on them. Name one. Let me show you something. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. I'm telling the church, God has a righteous side and a wrath. In verse 4, Paul is boasting about the church of Thessalonica to other churches and how their patience and faith and how they endured the persecution and tribulation they dealt with. In verse 5, he says, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. He says, for which you suffer. Now look at verse number 6. You know, because Paul says, since you're enduring, you're maintaining your faith, in the face of coronavirus, I meant persecution. I didn't mean coronavirus. Y'all got that right? Now notice verse 6, what God is going to do to those who trouble you as faithful children of God. I'm just giving you book, chapter, and verse. The Bible says, since it is a what? Righteous thing with God to what? Repay with tribulation those who trouble you. You know what? I don't worry about people when they come at me. I don't even try to get even with them. Vengeance don't belong to me, it belongs to God. So I just sit back and say, man, and you know what? I don't wait on vengeance to get them because I pray to God that they change. I do. I actually pray to God. But when it hit them, I said, man, people don't read their Bibles. You don't want to bother a child of God. I don't care who you are. You bother a faithful child. You bother a faithful, because you got some children of God. You bother a faithful child of God. I mean a faithful child of God. God is going to deal with you when you trouble them. Because that's what the text says. That's what the book says. So I'll be afraid of bothering God's people. Because you bother God's people, God will send wrath on you. And you know what? It's amazing because I've seen it happen. And I just shudder and I say, you know what? I'm not bothering nobody. Now, I'm going to teach the truth. I'm going to tell them what the Bible says. But going out there trying to cause problems? And I've seen it happen to folk. And God will get you because that's what the Bible says. So if you feel you want to bother any of God's people, I'm telling you, God's going to get you. And we have passages like Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 19, where the Bible says, repay no one evil for evil. That's what the Bible tells us. He don't want you repaying no one evil for evil, because it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Paul's second task is to reveal God's coming out in righteousness at the cross unto us. Turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. Romans 3 and verse 21. You all understand, right? God has a righteous side that is favorable toward his people who are righteous and faithful toward him, but God has a wrath that he deals with folk when they sin against him and they go against his will. God has a wrath, and we need to understand that. But look at Romans chapter 3, verse number 21. The Bible tells us, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now the law and the prophets foretold about Jesus. God's plan to make men righteous is revealed in Christ Jesus. Look at verse number 2. Even the righteousness of God, how? Through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There's no difference. And what did we cite earlier in the introduction? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've got to do some hearing, some learning, some understanding to understand what God wants you to do so you can build your faith in him. Paul said like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3 and 4. Paul said, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, how? According to the scriptures. That he was buried and rose again the third day, how? According to the scriptures. What scriptures? Well, we can cite one. Look at how you read Isaiah chapter 53, 1 all the way down. You keep reading. You see how he suffered. Those are the scriptures that they're citing. We use scriptures to against scriptures and talk about them and teach men what the Bible says. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse 7 that he was oppressed. You know, sometimes when I study about Jesus and his suffering, and a lot of people fail to realize, Brother West, they fail to realize that Jesus started bleeding before he went to the cross. If you put a crown of thorns on a man's head, and you know the thorns were the sticky bridal bush that they, oh, it's just going to sit up there like a regular hat. No, he was bleeding before he went to Calvary. He bled for us. He died for us. And sometimes you get emotional because you start thinking about the picture, and you start putting that stuff in your mind, and you start seeing what God did for you and how God sent his son, and his son bled and was whipped, and he went through all that agony and that suffering, and you start thinking about it and saying, man, he did all that for me, and I'm going to disobey him? He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened out his mouth, and he had the power to wipe them out. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and the sheep before his shearers is silent. Again, he opened not his mouth. If we want to be righteous with God, it is revealed and offered to us through faith in the one that died for your sins. Not the Pope, Brother Dinky, right? Not Muhammad. Not the Mormons, not the Presbyterians, not the Jehovah's Witnesses, but Christ died for your sins. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 now. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, how? By his blood through faith. To demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might just be the just one and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You know how we have faith or we are justified by God? Through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we're justified. Just root word, to find. We're justified through faith in Christ Jesus. You know, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 13. It is a fearful thing. And God has given us this avenue through his Son. And if you're not a member of the Lord's church, I know brothers gave an invitation and he talked about how we need to be taught by God and believe, repent, confess. But I want to show you all something in Romans chapter 16. Go with me to Romans chapter 16. Now, by trade and my profession, I am a CDL truck driver. Okay? I drive those big rigs. All right? You can't call yourself a CDL driver unless you carry the proper what? Identification. If you are in a tractor trailer driving on the road and the police pull you over and you don't have the proper credentials to show that you are authorized to drive this vehicle, you will go to jail. Look at Romans chapter 16. I'm setting something up here. Romans chapter 16, verse number 1. I commend you, Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchreae. Now watch this. Where did the Bible say the sister and the servant is? In the church. Follow me. Drop down to verse number 2. That you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. So now we have sisters, servants, and saints all identified where? In the church. Verse 3, we have fellow workers all identified where? In the church. Verse 7, Andronicus and Junia are in Christ. Where are they? In the church. We have verse 11, they are in the Lord, also in the church. By the time you get down to verse number 15, he's saying all the saints are where? In the church. And then he sums it up by saying what? Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. So saints, servants, sisters, people in the Lord are all found in the church of Christ. There's no such thing as a Baptist saint or a Methodist Christian. Because all of them are found where? In the church of Christ. Just like I told you, you can't be a CDL driver unless you carry the proper credentials. So you can't be a saint unless you carry what? The proper credentials. You got to be a member of the Lord's church in order for you to even call yourself a saint. You can't even call yourself a sister. Oh, that's my sister in the Lord. No, she's not. If she's not in the church of Christ, she's not. But how do you get in Christ? Jesus tells us, and I like quoting all of Jesus' passages because some folks are saying, I just like the verse of Jesus in red. Okay. John 6:45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. That's what Jesus said. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So Jesus said, you have to be taught by God. John 8:24, what did Jesus say? Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I'm he, you will die in your sins. That's what Jesus said. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Matthew 10:32-33, he says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. That's what Jesus said. And then he says in Mark 16:16, since you want to see all Jesus' words in red, Mark 16:16 says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. But he didn't stop there. Revelation 2:10. You have to live a faithful life thereafter. Then heaven is promised to be your home. So you can become a Christian like Demas did, and he loved that present world and lost his soul. So God is saying, you have to be taught by God, believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess the name of Jesus with your mouth, and be baptized. And once you have done all of that, then the Lord is going to add you to his church, Acts 2:47, praising God and having faith with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who've been saved. Once you are added to the church, you have to be faithful until death, Revelation 2:10. Then heaven is promised to be your home. That's what the book says. That's not Brother Melvin. That's what Jesus said. So if you're not a Christian and you're here, I pray that you don't listen to mama or daddy. If you're at the age of understanding, get your life right with God. Because if you die in your sins, because we don't know we're going to die, you die in your sins, you won't see the Lord. It's not happening. You won't see him. You're going to die in your sins if you don't obey the gospel. And God, the Lord, will add you to his church. There's only one church you can find in the Bible, and that's the Church of Christ. If you're here this morning, and I pray, even those who are listening to us by way of social media, if you don't obey the gospel that we find in Scripture and get your life right, you are going to die in your sins. Because God don't lie. It's impossible for him to lie. And we know he's going to hold truth to his word. If you're here this morning, you desire prayers for any reason, let us do so as we stand and sing the song of invitation.